Today, we will talk about coincidence, cause and effect, and God's providence. To us, we know that humans are limited. We should fear, and what we should be afraid, what we should fear is God Himself. Now, today we are afraid of many things, but yet we do not fear God. We are not so fearful of God. So this talks about our heart, especially if in life there is certain coincidence, and all these coincidences seems to make us think that, oh, now there's this virus, is this related to anything that I've done? And then as you connect to different things, then you start to fear more things. But just now in the responsive reading, we also read that do not be fearful of those who can kill the body, but be afraid of the one who can kill the soul. So my point is, what God has commanded, if God's wrath and judgment comes upon us, we should all the more be focused on that. So from the coincidences, and you, when you talk about causality, and when we have fearful and uneasiness, we have to come before God. Even if we come before God, sometimes we are still uneasy. So we have to ask, is it because I have some problems? Is it because I'm problematic? Because if there is God and God is God, isn't God in control of everything? There is Satan, but why God is not in control of Satan? Why is it that when I'm oppressed, it often seems as if God is not seeing me? It seems as if Satan is having more power over me. Why is it that my heart is uncontrollably being oppressed? If we really have this all-powerful God and we belong to Him, and we are clear that we are walking with God, then we will not be afraid. But the problem is whether we are walking with God. And many a times our problem is what? We are not sure whether we are walking with God, and we keep holding on to many other things. And so our problem always remains. And we are always affected by worldly influences and culture. For example, things about divorce and values about marriage. It's like if 2% agrees, then we just divorce. What else? Money, perspective of money. God says, oh, we need to use the money, but when you save the money, or you secretly use the money on, I mean, you save the money unwisely or unnecessarily, or you are not open before God. So all these things, there'll be temptations. We have done certain things in secret, and we thought we can successfully escape from God. Now, Prophet Jonah, you know that he's been caught by God, but amazingly, he escaped from God. He himself knew there's no way to escape from God, but yet he still tried to escape. Because he's hoping that if God can choose someone else to do it, then it's better, just not me. So he knew that God can do everything, but yet he still want to escape. So my point is, sometimes we cannot come directly before God, and that's why we start to be afraid of many things. We have disbelief, or things of coincidences, accidents, and certain superstition will come. And so all these things tell us, it's not just merely all these things that give us fear. It's not those things itself, but deeper than that, a deeper problem is between us and God. We need to ask whether we are living before God. Because otherwise, then we will compromise God's holiness, and we'll compromise with the world, and your conscience will tell you. And so when you face problems, when God allows certain things to happen, is to make you come back to Him so that you can reflect upon your heart. You have to ask yourself whether you have things to repent concerning your relationship with God. And when you repent, God can make all things work for the good of those who love Him. So we believers, as long as we are reconciled with God, and that's good enough. As long as you are reconciled with God, then in all things, you have fixed perspective, and you come before God, you can have the courage. Every day, every moment, you will not be afraid. God will surely provide for you. And God will give you enough. Even if people didn't tell you, even if you cannot fully comprehend, but you can rest assured on the providence of God. So God's providence. So we will explain more later. So if you are still afraid, if you are still uneasy, what is God's promise for us? Philippians chapter 4, just now we read, God will, if you cast all your anxieties onto God, God will guard your heart and mind, and God will give you the peace that transcends all understanding. So eventually, we know God's word, we have the right belief, and the right belief comes from correctly knowing God. And when we pray, God will surely help us. So first, let's look at the notes. So is coincidence the result of cause and effect? So we talk about cause and effect. We are not referring to karma, but I'm just talking about cause and effect. So first, let's understand. So we believers must first understand our regeneration after we believe Christ, as we believe Christ. So some people in the process of this regeneration, you may encounter certain unusual providence of God. Like God took the initiative to find you. But majority of the people, you go through a more normal process of knowing God. So me, myself, I've experienced some people through music, they are touched deeply in their heart, and so they came before God and believe in God. And for some other people, they receive a gospel tract, and then they read the gospel tract, and then they believe the Lord, and it's so easy for them. And somebody else, they even read the Bible, and then they are saved through reading the Bible because they discovered the answers that God has given in the Bible. So these are considered more unusual. Just like Paul, he encountered the Lord on the road to Damascus. But it doesn't mean that if you have the unusual experiences, that means you can see God's help, and then you can submit to God more, and then you can be saved and regenerated. But there's also other more ordinary kind of ways by which we are saved. Have you ever heard? That means some people, they keep attending Sunday service, they keep hearing the message, and then one day suddenly they believe. This is more normal. It's not that this is not good, but this is very usual and ordinary process. And some people, they come to Sunday service, and they come to church or gospel rally, and then they believe. And they didn't cry greatly, but they just believe. So there's two different kinds, the usual and unusual way of believing. I also hear that some people, they are very touched by the word of God. So there's a lot of avenues by which people can be saved. So for a very normal way, perhaps their family upbringing make them know the Lord. And so a certain person, they really are interested to know God more since young. So I need to differentiate these two the usual and unusual way of regeneration, both need God's initiative and God's work in a person's heart. Then he can turn to God. Some people, no matter how much experiences they have, they will still not believe. And so some people, they keep hearing sermons. They thought they had certain conviction, but yet they still didn't believe in Christ. So I see some people, they are very ordinary. They just pray. And then they try to copy people praying and singing hymns. And so he also noticed that believers also have lukewarm believers. So some people, you really cannot tell whether he's regenerated. But what's the main point? The main thing is, a person is regenerated, and the most important miracle in regeneration is in the person's heart, when the person changed from a heart of stone into a heart of flesh. So sometimes we do not understand the depth of sin. The depth of sin is not elsewhere but in the heart. So the miracle of regeneration and salvation, this so-called coincidence, is that God still needs to overcome a person's natural resistance towards God. Then a person can be regenerated. So this is something we need to understand. So coincidence and accidents, all these things we must be careful in understanding this. So in understanding coincidences and accidences, we must go back to objective understanding and not get into superstitions. So if you test and approve everything, if God is telling you certain things through all things, you must not be mystical. You must guard your heart and mind. In things that you need to repent, you have to repent. You need to come before God. So true repentance is not done once or twice, but you need to walk with God. And then you get into a very sound and healthy faith living. And together with God's Spirit, we need to connect together with the Spirit of God. So, causality. Second thing is, what's the relationship between causality and our perception? So, we have two kinds of people, two extremes. The first extreme is a group of people, they totally deny causality, and they think that this could be just your perception. So they do not even believe that God exists. Then another extreme is they see that everything has a cause and effect. So when something happens, it must be because of certain cause. It must be because of a certain cause that leads to a certain happening. So they are self-fulfilling their own prophecy. So when something happens, they just think that, oh, it's indeed true. Their belief is true. So this is another extreme. Now, if two things are connected, if two things are consecutively happening, is it definitely a cause and effect thing? Is that the case? Is it necessarily so? Now, let's talk a bit about philosophy. Now, philosophy is not all profound and bad. Now, in the 18th century, there's a philosopher. He had a great challenge toward Christianity. He is David Hume. He said that when there's two or three things consecutively happening, it doesn't really mean that it is brought about by the cause. For example, if a glass dropped to the ground and broke, So it may not be the cause of falling that bring about the effect of the breaking of the glass. Now, if the floor is wet, it may not be caused by rain beforehand. Why? Because these philosophers say that humans is so used to understand things in that manner. So when they see certain things, they already assume certain other things. So up to a point, humans get into skepticism, and he's skeptical about many things. And so this philosopher think that if a person believe in something, your faith may be because of your certain perception, it may not be real. So when I say this, what he's trying to bring out is, if anyone denies causality, he's not trying to talk about that part, but the philosopher is trying to say that some of our perception could be wrong. Maybe it's not this cause that bring about that effect. We see that effect, it may not be a result of that particular cause. Now, if we know God, now why is there, why is the floor wet and rain? So how should we view these things? God make the rain come down, and God also make the floor wet. So that's how we should view things. But those people without God, now the rain came down, and so the rain caused the floor to be wet. So people with God and without God are totally different. So my point is, if we deny all causality, it's not right. But if we connect every cause with every effect, then it resulted in us getting into some extreme understanding. Then we become very mystical, superstitious. And so what this philosopher said, we need to think about this. When it's a good thing to consider, we should consider. Because some things really happen once, twice, and it never happened again. So if you want to use science to prove it repeatedly, it's also impossible. So what my point is, some things, whether it's coincidence or accidents, all these things, we need to go back to God. Why? Because there is an effect, there must be a cause. There must be something that caused that effect. So what cause is that? So in other words, we must not just generalize to say that this thing or that matter or my sin, maybe it's true, but maybe it's not true. Or maybe it's Satan who binds us. So you need to declare and victory over Satan. You need to repent. First, you may not know what you're repenting over. Second, you may not know what is true repentance. Or you may think that you repent for once and you're all totally cleansed. Sometimes repentance means you need to re-examine your life again and again, whether you have a right standing with God. And then you can have the assurance that my relationship with God, I really try my best. So you need to keep examining yourself before God. So my point is, not every miraculous things must come from God. Of course, there are those that come from God, but we cannot unsoundly or superficially say this. So, for example, if we receive certain experiences, and all these experiences, for example, if you see the child has certain testimony, and you're very happy when you see the testimony. But you must ask whether your child know God. So did he come before God? So do not be overjoyed because of one or two testimonies. Or do not be over-saddened because of one or two things, problems. So even this pandemic, if you're objective and you view this, it's better to be objective. Do not be over-pessimistic, because not everything may be no, we need to ask, is everything under God's providence? Yes, is everything is under God's control. So if we have certain experiences, you need to interpret and explain your experiences right. But in order to explain correctly, you need to go back to the Word of God. And God's Word, the Bible, is God brief, is useful for teaching, rebuking, admonishing, and teaching people to do good. So that a person who belongs to God is prepared to do all kinds of good works. So you need to go back to the Word of God. And from there, you need to build your relationship with God. And so the third point, superstition or reason, faith and the knowledge of God. So let me just talk a bit more about this, about superstition. So superstition is not just say that we ignore all superstitions. Now, if your family, if your neighbor dies, will you be afraid? If someone dies in your neighboring flat, will you be afraid? Or if someone died above or below your floor because of some illness, when you hear this, how will you feel? Would you be worried about whether anything will happen to you? Now, all these things are like unlucky in human eyes. So some people are very scared, but should we be scared? But another extreme is, we do not be afraid of all these things. We do not need to care about all these things. My house used to be, this flat used to be owned by a pastor, then rented out to an Indian. And in the storeroom, when you open up the storeroom, it's a big idol. So when you enter, you need to pray. So my point is, you do not anyhow treat things, but you also don't get too nervous over everything. Another example, if the selling price is very low, people will think that, you know, maybe this house is demon-possessed. That's why the selling price is so low. So it's especially cheap. So if you are a believer, you may think this is a good opportunity because the demons will be afraid of Christians. But I tell you, if you treat this too lightly, it's also not good. Because where there's unclean spirit, there is this evil forces. So you also cannot be not careful. You cannot treat idolatry lightly. But yet you also need not be too afraid. So I've ever heard of a pastor. He moved into a house because he needed to take care of his parents. So because he's a pastor, he could not afford an expensive house. So he just know that it's okay for him to buy the house. And I believe God has grace for this pastor. But my point is, if it's not necessary and you especially search such things out, then it's very strange. So in terms of superstition, we also need to be careful. In terms of shepherding people, in terms of serving, when you encounter problems, you need to be careful. It's good to be careful. Because even Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 tells us, if any one of you is overcome by transgressions, then the spiritual person should win him back with gentleness. And you also need to be careful in case you yourself is being tempted. Now, being tempted could be in the form of quarreling such that you lose your temper. Perhaps you are trying to make peace between brethren, but when things get too difficult, your temper raise up, and you yourself may even sin. Or you see a brethren is letting loose and indulging himself or herself, and then you yourself trying to help the person, and in the course of that, you also fall. And so Satan can use different ways to make us fall. But in all these things, we need to go back to God. Of course, this world does not talk about superstition or mystical things. The world only talks about practical stuff. But when we have this comprehension, we must discern. So let me say again. Instead of knowing astrology or horoscope, the 12 horoscopes of the world, these are unrelated to us. These are things that non-believers pursue. But we believers, we have another problem. Because we believers, we love to use feelings and treat it as the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And that is not good. Because this is not equal. We cannot treat our feelings as equal to the Holy Spirit's conviction. So we must know God carefully. When you know God, you must not only know it as a relationship, because if you want to know a person properly, you must know that person's, there's certain critical things about the person you need to know. So in knowing God, you must know Him correctly, then you can have a right relationship with Him. But knowing God is not the to know. Knowing God is not the end goal. Otherwise, you become seeking for knowledge only. But the goal is to build a relationship with God. But in order to build that relationship with God, you need the knowledge of God. Now, without correctly knowing God, how can you have a right relationship with God? So you must know God rightly. So how do you know God? From someone else? From sermons? In fact, you need to know God from His Word, from the Bible. Now, God has written a Bible. Based on our conditions, He write the Bible for us to understand. So why do we not try to understand? But some people find knowing God very difficult. It's not so easy to know God. You need to study. You need time. You need many years. After you know it, you still need to question yourself, to reflect again and again. Because you may misunderstand God. So after being a few years of Christians, I realized that many a times I got it wrong. But in the process of getting it wrong, then I learn to reform to the right one. So if you never realize you are wrong, in other words, that means you never learn. So that means you are self-righteous. So we need to go back to God. Of course, some people, they anyhow learn about God and they know God wrongly. And some people, they learn God's word up to a point they don't care about people's life. We cannot have a pessimistic view of knowing God and knowing the Bible. We cannot have that kind of pessimism. We should actively study and respect the Bible. Positively respect and respect the and value the Bible. Now, if some coincidence happen, what happened? We need to have some self-control to go back to the Word of God, to know the Word of God correctly, and how the Word of God provide answers to the situation. So this is important. So we need to pray over this. Let's read the book of Esther. So in terms of knowing God, the book of Esther provides us with some pointers. So this book of Esther didn't mention about God at all. So now let's read about God's providence in the book of Esther. There's a lot of seemingly coincidences, but yet God is within them. So Esther chapter 3 verse 7, in the 12th year of King Xerxes, in the first month, the month of Nisan, the poor, that is the Lord, was cast in the presence of Haman to select a day and month. And the Lord fell on the 12th month, the month of Adar. So poor is meaning referring to the Lord. And what is the Lord being cast to do? It is to kill the Jews. So how did he tell the king? He told the king, all these Jews, their Jewish practices are not good with our Persian culture, so you need to eliminate them. Now, verse 9, if it pleases the king, let a decree be issued to destroy them referring to the Jews, and I will give 10,000 talents of silver to the king's administrators for the royal treasury. So in verse 7, we already saw God's providence, because it's the last month, the 12th month, so there's still time. But this Haman, so he chose, the Lord fell on the 12th month, but Haman is too impatient, so he first told the king. And he even is prepared to give 10,000 talents of silver. So this amount of silver is about two-thirds of the entire empire's earnings. So when the king saw the money, he just agreed. In verse 13, these badges were sent by couriers to all the king's provinces with the order to destroy, kill, and annihilate all the Jews, young and old, women and children, on the single day, the 13th day of the 12th month, the month of Adar, and to plunder their goods. So this is something very serious, because it's the plan to destroy all the Jews, God's people. So this made the Jews very troubled. And at that moment, Esther had already became the queen. But the king was unaware that she's a Jew. So Mordecai asked Esther, his daughter, but not by birth. So Mordecai asked Esther to plead with the king. So now we read Esther chapter 4, verse 11. So this is Esther's reply to Mordecai. So she said, all the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that they be put to death, unless the king extends the gold scepter to them and spares their lives. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king. So this king actually liked Esther a lot, but yet 30 days have passed since he last called for her. So what to do? So why did the Persian king had to have this law? Because there's always people who wanted to assassinate the king. So no one dared to approach the king anyhow unless the king extends his gold scepter. So it's very possible that the moment a person enters the inner court, he or she may be put to death, even if she is the queen. But here there is this amazing thing. Because Esther, she is wise. Because she mentioned a secret to save the Jews. Because in this place, if we can kill someone, it can also kill Haman. So I'm not sure, but maybe there's this meaning. Maybe this is a way, a method. So the Jews are very wise. When they talk, their words have hidden meaning. So maybe what she say, there's a second meaning. So it could be another method. And we also know that Esther chapter 7, indeed, Esther revealed that there's a person who wanted to kill her and her race, and she didn't reveal who this person, and Esther also didn't reveal to the king she was a Jew. So she took things one step at a time because Esther wanted to let God take care of the matter. So Esther wanted to let God's coincidences happen. Now, coincidences may not be passive, but coincidences can also be from God. I mean, we need to discern and test and approve. So sometimes it's not good to be too direct. Now, if you're indirect, doesn't mean that you're dishonest. Because time is also a factor. It doesn't mean that if you hide certain information, it means that you are dishonest. But of course, some people withhold information out of dishonesty. But certain things, we need time. We need a timetable. So eventually, the king knew what he has done. So the king was not just angry. If you read this story of the book of Esther, so after that, Esther told the king, you know, someone wanted to kill me and my race. And then after that, the king later realized that it was by his decree. So he got angry because he also lost faith because he couldn't even save his own queen, and he gave this very silly decree. So he also don't know what to do. So he got up and he walked around. And then there's another coincidence. Just at that moment, Haman kneeled down and he's in a position as if to violate the queen. But the queen make use of this opportunity, and then later Haman got killed. But all these things happen in order for the Jews to be saved. So my point is, all in this whole event, there's a lot of coincidences, and because God is very goal-directed, goal-driven to achieve His purpose. So in the inner court, the enemy of the Jews was killed. And then verse 13, Mordecai sent back this answer: "Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this." So Mordecai is not rebuking Esther, but is asking her to be careful. Maybe he also knows that Esther has a way, but he's cautioning her and showing her concern. But another warning is, so in his concern, there is also a warning. Do you really want to be used by God? God can choose not to use you. But if God don't use you, and God used other people, you may also perish. So that is the meaning. So amazingly, the name of God was not mentioned. But it actually talked about God's providence. And all these are hidden. God has allowed a lot of coincidental work in our lives. But can you see that? Do you know that? Can you test and approve that? And verse 15, then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go, gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. So she got the conviction. She's like a bit afraid, but she's willing to do that. So usually fast and pray are related. So for 3 days, 3 nights. Usually fast is for 1 day, but they did it for 3 days because this is a very serious matter. And chapter 5, verse 1, on the third day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the palace. She entered directly in front of the king's hall. The king was sitting on his royal throne in the hall facing the entrance. So she wore the royal robes. Maybe it's more presentable, but it also means that she is hoping that the king will receive her. So when she entered the inner court, her life is at risk. But verse 2, when he saw Queen Esther standing in the court, he was pleased with her and held out to her the gold scepter that was in his hand. So Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter. So she kept her life, but the matter is not fully resolved yet. And verse 3, then the king asked, "What is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom, it will be given you." So this coincidence, what made the king suddenly, 30 days haven't seen this queen, but was utterly pleased with the queen? Why? So it may not mean truly that the king is willing to give up half of his kingdom to the queen, but the point is he's totally pleased with the queen. Verse 4, if it pleases the king, replied Esther, let the king together with Haman come today to a banquet I've prepared for him. So usually, we will think, how would I even think of providing a banquet for my enemy? But this is a ploy. So this is the first opportunity. But she didn't mention her request. Because when she did it this way, the king will be even more curious. What exactly is her request? And then verse 8, we have no time to read. But Esther told the king, tomorrow I will tell you my request, but please invite Haman to the banquet I've prepared. So she keep deferring, revealing her request. It's not just that she's wise, but I believe that she's waiting, and she's waiting for the answers of prayers to come, because after prayer, things will bound to happen, and she's waiting for God to work. So Esther is a woman, but she faced this matter with faith in God and His sovereignty, and she believed in God's providence, and so she received courage. She received the courage to face this, and until chapter 7, then she truly told the king that someone wanted to kill me and my race, and she didn't reveal the name of that person who wanted to kill them, because she cannot turn the matters in the wrong direction. So this is wisdom. If the people of the world have wisdom, we believers must know that our wisdom comes from knowing the Lord. So when we know the Lord, our wisdom lies in constant prayer to ask God to see whether God is working And then chapter 6, verse 1, that night the king could not sleep. So he ordered the book of the Chronicles, the record of his reign, to be brought in and read to him. And so at this moment, so something happened. There's this turning point. So the king read about Mordecai ever having done something good and commendable. So two persons reported to the king what happened in history, that the king was almost assassinated, and then Mordecai stopped it. And so the king, just happened that he couldn't sleep, and he read this account. And so all these are brought about by God. It seems like there's a lot of coincidences. And at that moment, Haman was present, and the king asked him, "Now, how should we treat someone who have done something great, and so that everyone will know his good work?" So Haman thought that the king was referring to himself. So Haman gave the king a lot of suggestion about publicly praising this person, but Haman didn't realize that the king was not referring to Haman himself, but to Mordecai. And the king even commanded Haman to be the one to give the prestige to Mordecai. And so when Haman told his wife, the wife told him, "You're finished, you're done." So when there's this turning point, all his friends told Haman, "You're done, you're finished." So Haman was full of fear. So we will not read further. But then when we look at the second main point, there is no real coincidence, but only God's providence. So there is this invisible but purposeful sovereignty of God. So God is God is wisest to be in control of everything concerning us, believers and non-believers. So even very random things and events are all a part of God's providence, because God is at work even in those seemingly random things. So we must not think that when we look at current affairs, if you look at the news, when you read those things, you know that God is at work. But how can you explain is another matter. But if you do not read the current affairs, you cannot even begin to interpret. So you must know how God is creating, how God created the world, and how God works in our life. And in the current affairs, when God is at work, how is God working? Will God tell you? He will not. Because God hides himself. Just like this book of Esther, it's hidden, and there was no mention of God, but everything happened according to God's purpose. So there's no coincidence. So there is no lucky or no unlucky. There's also no statistical probability, because God directs everything. So we can trust God and believe in God. Even if we cannot feel Him, He feels very distant, you can still trust Him. That is what is meant by knowing God. If you know God in your heart, gradually, even if you feel distant from God, you also won't feel too much afraid, because you know God knows you better than you know Him. And second point, when there are accidents and fear of unknowns, courage will come from righting our conscience. So the point is, when our conscience is being corrected, we will not be afraid. So in the responsive reading, we will read, sometimes we are betrayed by friends, or we are being maligned, or people don't appreciate me for my hard work, like my boss didn't know my efforts, or I'm being wronged by someone. But you must know that God knows. And when God knows, it doesn't mean that you don't have to pray. Because God knows, that's why you need to pray. Because if you do not pray, how do you know whether God is judging or disciplining you? You must bring your trouble before God. A lot of false teachings didn't talk about God's judgment. False teachings in the church didn't talk about judgment of God. They are also not concerned about God's judgment, so they lack self-control. They anyhow bind the devil's work, but yet they didn't reflect and repent, whether it is because I myself had certain things of the flesh or carnal areas which I'm wrong, and that's why Satan had the opportunity to enter and create havoc in my life, and that's why I have certain problems. So false teachings only tells us to have certain spiritual experiences, but they didn't tell us to understand that sometimes God can defer the judgment. So do not think that you're okay means you're okay. Do not think that you're all right now means you're okay. Maybe you have encountered certain things and you're all right, but one day you slowly feel that you're okay and you feel like there's no judgment. But in fact, it may not be there is no judgment, but maybe God is slowly, and one day there's this explosive judgment coming. So do not think that there is no such things. Instead, when we look at Mordecai and Esther, they have self-control. They have self-restraint. And Mordecai, when he talked to Esther, he said things in a very solemn way. Young people of our generation may scold him back. How can you talk to me in such an impolite way? If you talk to me nicely, I will listen to you. But if you talk to me in such a solemn and harsh way, I will not listen to you. But Mordecai is aware. And so, when you hear a solemn warning, you have to pray in your heart. Your conscience will be restrained. You want to come before God. Then you can have true courage. Because all things will work for the good of those who love God. All things work for the good. So all things do not work for the good of those who do not love God. I have added a bit of explanation to the Bible's word. So all things work for the good of those who love God, and the reverse is also true. For those who do not love God, things will not work for their good. So sometimes you are a bit fearful and worried. But if you love God, if you want to interpret God's, if you want to interpret your situation by God's truth, then all things will surely work for your good. Just like Jesus, he went to the cross. It seems as is a terrible thing, but eventually, Jesus resurrected. Jonah's event also, Esther's event also, it seems to be a bad thing, but eventually it all turned out well. But to the non-believer, why is it not good? I don't want to say non-Christian, but those who refuse to repent, even if God's grace comes to them, they will also not repent. So to them, things will not work for their good. And when things don't work for their good, then it's actually good for them. Otherwise, if everything is good for them, how can they know God? So, I want to tell you, sometimes when we preach the gospel, sometimes we need to restrain ourselves from telling the non-believer, because if everything is good for them, they may not need the gospel. So we need to have restraint in order to preach the gospel rightly, in order that they receive the better things. So it's not necessarily that every healing is what God wants to do. It is not necessary that God wants to reveal something good in every matter, because when something bad happens to us, we may repent. But when good things happen to the non-believers, they may not repent. So the fourth point, instead of being tempted, God's providence gave us a calling of courage and hope in this fallen world. So in this world, this is a fallen world. So sometimes we will see things and we are affected by the things. But because of God's providence, we have this calling. And our calling is to rely on God and to hope in God. Now, if you've faced a lot of setbacks, now we humans, it's very easy for us to give up and not care anymore. We will stop wanting to come to church. This is our superstition. Every one of us can fall into this. For example, baptism class. If you attend a baptism class and suddenly bad things happen to you, do you still want to get baptized? Your heart may tell you, better not. If you come to church, the pastor asks you to serve, and you get busier and busier. You're busy with your work, busy with your family, and pastor asks you to serve. And the pastor doesn't seem to pray for me. Did the pastor not pray for you? So this person may feel like, I'm getting busier and busier, so my life is getting messier. So then I don't want this church living. Some people may have that kind of response. So that's a kind of superstition. So this is where we are being tempted. But if God indeed has providence in your life, then you come before God, face God. In every matter, God works things out for the good, and He will also give you a calling. And God wants you to overcome and surpass things. So we pray to God, and we have to be healed. The more we pray, do we hope that we have we pray to have more faith and healing? But it may not be the person with seemingly more faith and healing is better. My point is, does God not have sovereignty whether He wants to heal a person? Actually, the God whom we believe, of course, God can specially give a person a conviction. I'm not denying that. But if your prayer is based on God's truth, and when you pray for a person, you say, God, may you heal him, but everything is in your sovereignty. Is this a prayer of faith? Or for some people, they abuse this. He also have no faith, so he just pray this prayer anyhow. What I'm saying is, someone with real faith, God will know and God will understand. It doesn't mean that every supernatural event is good. So we must not be arrogant. Even this generation, this society also knows. Like in this pandemic, we keep looking at the infection rate. Every week, we see the infection rate. Now the society and the country will keep looking at this week after week. And what's the consequences of the infection rate? And then they will decide whether what's the next course of action. So we as Christians, likewise, if we see certain results, we must not immediately be tempted or fearful. We must go back to God. Now, if you have faith and you believe that God has sovereignty, then you pray that God's will be done. It doesn't mean that this is a smaller faith, but you go back to God, you pray, you ask God to make you understand. Now, the prayer of a righteous man is effective, powerful and effective. So, but what does this mean? Will our prayer move God's hand and change God? Strictly speaking, it's not, because He has His sovereignty. But can God use our prayers to change things? Can. What God wants is our prayers, and by our prayers, He will accomplish His purpose. So our prayers are important. So if God wants to use your prayers to change things and you don't pray, then maybe that thing will not happen. So my point is, we must see objectively. And we must not be tempted, and we must not compromise. We must face God. And so the fifth point, sometimes we must see the reverse of fortune and God's renewed leading. Just like this Mordecai, and just now I mentioned in chapter 6 of Book of Esther, the king couldn't sleep. So we must see this and understand this. Sometimes it seems as if it's not something major, but if you can see it, perhaps then we will see the new direction, new guidance of God. And the sixth point, so we need to learn how to use coincidences to carry out God's plan. So this is more positive. Why we must use? Because coincidences is something very passive. So I use this open close inverted comma to use coincidences. Because we must see, we must know that our prayers are important. Our relationship with God must be clean and clear, so we can be sensitive to human topics and what humans are doing. For example, you invite someone to the church, he's a non-believer, and he didn't keep his appointment with you, and you feel very upset. So you just feel upset. Why did he not turn up for the appointment with you to come to church? It's like he's deceiving you. But do not think in that way. You must know, this is not coincident. This is not coincidental. You ask him and he didn't come for the first time, second time. There must be a reason. There must be what God has. God's word is not in vain. So God must have accumulated work on him. And so you keep inviting him. Maybe one day, finally, he stepped into the church and he received grace. It's maybe because of God's accumulated work in him. And God has used your prayers. So do not think that, do not see things from a negative point of view. You must know that if you come before God with a clear conscience, then in that matter, you already have a lot of guidance from God in that matter, and you observe them one by one, and that is what's meant by prayer. So prayer also includes a lot of reflection. Reflect the message you have heard. Reflect what the people around you have encountered recently. So when I prepare the message, I also keep thinking of many things. That's why my hair turned grey. So there's a lot of meditation. So may we receive grace from this message. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you and we pray that you help us, that in learning your providence, that in all our life encounters, we do not treat them as coincidental, but we know that God is in control of everything, and God, you have your providence. Lord, may you be in control so that we can more proactively desire to grow in our spirituality, because as we grow, we can understand your will better in all things, and we can test and approve every detail and your will, and we commit all this to you, and we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.